And our scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and we'll be reading just verses 1 through 3 of that chapter. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here ends the reading. So let's bow our heads and pray as we prepare to focus on our scripture lesson for today. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time. We thank you for this season. And Lord, as we work our way through this Advent series, looking at the promises that you gave to your people throughout the Old Testament, promises that pointed them to Christ, promises that prepared them for the coming of Christ, we pray that you would use them also to prepare us this season. Use them to help us better understand who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what that means for each one of us. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So as I just mentioned, last week, you might remember, we started a series that it's going to carry us through Advent and also through our two Christmas celebrations this year, as Christmas Day falls on a Sunday. But we're going back to the Old Testament and looking at some of the promises that God gave to his people concerning the coming Savior. And this will help us, again, to better understand who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us. And we are only looking at some of these promises because, frankly, we don't have time to look at them all. There are, in fact, more than 300 of these promises in the Old Testament. And so, in short, if we came here every day of the year, and so not just Sundays, but every weekday as well, every Saturday, and looked at one every single day, it would take us a good year or more to go through them all. So that being said, there's no way we're going to have that amount of time to do so. So Joe and I picked out 5 of these passages for us to look at in detail. And in this way, we hope our hearts will be better prepared for Christmas. They'll be prepared for our celebration of the birth of Christ. And they'll be better prepared as we're reminded of what it is that we are, in fact, celebrating. So as we kicked off this series last week, you may remember, we went all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. We went all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We went back to the time of their fall. And as God is cursed to the serpent who had deceived Eve, we saw the very first mention of the coming Savior. We saw, in fact, the first promise of the Savior who was to come by God to mankind. And we learned last week that this coming Savior would defeat and destroy the enemy. We learned that he would both defeat and destroy Satan himself. And in this way, we learned that through Jesus, we would be freed from his power. Now, this morning, as you already heard, we're going to remain in the book of Genesis, but we're going to jump from Genesis 3 up to Genesis 12. And we're going to jump from Adam to Abraham, a man with whom many of you are familiar. But at this point in Genesis, Abraham has just been introduced to us. His name, in fact, was not even yet Abraham, it was still Abram. And we initially hear a bit about his family. If you're following along in your Bibles and you back up just a little bit from where I read into the end of chapter 11, we learn a little bit about Abram. We learn, for example, that his brother Nahor had leaving behind a son. We learn also that his father, Terah, had intended to go to the land of Canaan. He had intended to do so with Abram and with Sarai, his wife, and also with his grandson, Lot, whom he had taken in. Now, we aren't told why he had intended to go there. We aren't told if, you know, perhaps the job opportunities were better in the land of Canaan at that time. We aren't told if the living conditions were better there, you know, maybe better roads and schools. Nor are we told if they had better winters. You know, we don't know. All we know is that he felt, or that, nor are we told if he felt led to do so. We're simply told this was his intention. And this does make me wonder, as I'm sure it does most of you, if perhaps God's hand was at work in some of this. If perhaps God had been working through Abram's father to get him to the land of Canaan. But when it comes down to this, all we can do is speculate because the scripture tells us nothing. We do learn, however, that when they came to a town called Haran, they settled there. They made this town their home, and it was there that Terah passed away. Now, at the beginning of chapter 12, we see that God spoke to Abram. And we see that familiar call that God extended to Abram. And God said to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So in short, God called Abram to leave behind his home. God called Abram to leave behind his family. He called Abram to leave behind all that was familiar to him, and he called him to go to a place that was unknown to him, a place that God would show him. Now, I think we can all agree that this would be very hard. And some of you, in fact, may have been in a similar situation at some point in your life, and you may have been in this situation for some very practical reasons. Some of us have left home and family for college. Some of us have left home and family because we had a really good job offer that it just did not seem wise to turn it down. Some of us have left home and family for the sake of marriage. The one we were to marry lived in a different area, and so we relocated to where they were living. However, whatever the reason, although there may be some initial excitement on our part, I think we'll all admit that it's also difficult from an emotional standpoint. It's hard to leave behind the home that we have always known. It's hard to leave behind our family. And it's hard not only because they are dear to us, it's hard not only because they are familiar to us, it's hard because they are our support system. This is something that Sherry and I have routinely seen throughout the years of our lives together in our ministry. It's something that we have missed. The closest that we have ever lived to family was when I was serving in Illinois. And while we were there, we were just under 2 hours away from my family. And so while we were there, being that close, we were able to see them fairly often. We were able to go there for holiday celebrations, even though it did get to be a bit crazy. We got to go there for birthdays, and we got to go there for other special events of that nature. And they were also able to come up and be with us for special events. They were able to come up as our children were born. They were able to come up for baptisms and things of that nature. But that being said, we did not get to enjoy the blessings of having grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles all right there nearby. We have never been able to just drop kids off with family so that we could go and enjoy a night out. We didn't have the luxury of grandmas and grandpas taking the kids out for a day while we took care of other responsibilities. We didn't have the luxury of grandma coming over while the kids were sick just to help out around the house a little bit. As we looked at other families, it was easy to be jealous of the level of support that they had. And even though our kids are older now and don't need that same level of care, the same is true as I look at some of you and some of your families and the blessings that that affords you. Not to mention that for the past 11 years or so, we've lived a long way from family. A visit to my family requires a 13-hour drive, and a visit to Sherry's family is even more difficult. But in Abram's case, however, the reason he left home and family, it wasn't practical in the least. And hear me out as I say that. Because again, what I mean is that it wasn't a practical reason that led him to do so. And it wasn't a matter of school. It wasn't a matter of a job. It wasn't the matter of a marriage. This was the call of God. It was the command that had been issued to him. And so from that standpoint, to ignore God's direction and to remain where he was, it would have ultimately been a violation of God's will. It would have been an act of disobedience on his part. In fact, it would have been sin. But not only did God call Abram to go, not only did he command him to go, God also gave to him a great promise to go along with this command. He gave him a great promise which would encourage him and which would motivate him to act upon God's call. I like the way that Martin Luther put it. He said at one point that promise and faith belong together. Promise and faith go hand in hand is the idea. And what he means, in other words, is that what God promised to Abram, it worked faith in him. What God promised to Abram, it created faith within his heart. And this then caused him to step out in faith. It led him to act in faith. This, after all, is how it works for each one of us as well. We receive the promises of God. We receive the message of the gospel. And this works faith in us. It creates faith within our hearts. And that faith then causes us to act in faith. It causes us to live out this faith. It causes us to act and behave according to faith. So getting back to Abram and the promise that he received, God told him, first of all, that he would make of him a great nation. And as most of you know, this was fulfilled initially in the nation of Israel. It was fulfilled in Israel, who grew greatly in number as they lived for a period of hundreds of years in the nation of Egypt. And it was fulfilled in the nation of Israel, who ultimately went in and took possession of the land of Canaan, what we refer to as the promised land, for just that reason. God had promised it to them. However, being said, this promise that God gave to Abram, it also refers to you and to me. It includes us. And it includes us because, as Paul explains to us in Romans 9, and those of you at Bible study on Wednesday night heard this already, it's not children of flesh, but those of promise who are counted as offspring of Abraham. And what he means by this is that those who have received the promises of God are Abraham's children. Those who receive God's promises by faith are children of Abraham. And this, you see, makes Abraham the father not only of Israel, but the father of the church. And in this way, God promised to Abram that he would build his church. In this way, he promised that he would create for him an assembly of people who believed in his promises. He would create a nation made up of those who trusted him, who would receive his great blessing. God also promised to Abram that he would make his name great. He would make his name to be magnified. Abram, in other words, would be well known and well respected. Now, greatness, of course, is something that most of us desire. Every child aspires to be something great. When you talk to kids, and it's funny, I do remember one kid from many, many years ago when he asked that great question, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, I want to be a garbage man. And he was dead serious. But frankly, he's the only kid I've ever heard who said, you know, offered up an ordinary job that he wanted to take on. Most of us want to do something great, right? You ask most kids, they want to be the next great athlete. You ask them and they want to be the next great singer or the next great performer. You ask them and they want to hold a position of power like that of the President of the United States. And that doesn't go away as we grow up. Even as adults, we tend to desire greatness. We desire it for the wealth that it provides. We desire it for the honor that it affords. We desire it for the influence that it makes available to us. This has always been the case, but in the past, I think most of us realized that the chances of this happening to us were very, very remote. We recognized, in fact, that they were slim to none. Today, however, with the advent of YouTube and TikTok, everyone believes that they can be the next internet sensation, right? Everyone believes that they can become the next great influencer of our society. They aspire then to do just that. However, although most of us desire greatness for selfish reasons, when it comes to the blessing of God given to Abraham, this was not an end in itself. God was not promising to him greatness for his own sake. God promised to do so that he might be a blessing, as you read on in our text. So God, in other words, would make Abram a blessing that he might bless others. He would work through Abram to bless others. And by making the name of Abram great, God would enable others ultimately to receive that blessing of which he spoke. And this is something that is very consistent in which the way God has worked all throughout history. You start at the beginning of Scripture and go to the end, and you see this. It's consistent with the way that God works in Jesus. God never blesses someone for his sake alone. God never blesses somebody that his life might be easy and comfortable. God always blesses somebody that he might be a blessing to others. And we'll talk about that some more in a bit. But getting back to Abram, God said that he would bless those who blessed him. So again, those who behaved graciously towards Abram would themselves be blessed. And in the same way, he said that those who cursed Abram or dishonored him would be cursed. God would afflict those who shamed him or disgraced him. God then concluded this word of blessing to Abram, saying that in him would all the families of the earth be blessed. So this blessing we see, it was not only for a select few. This was a blessing that is intended for all. And in this way, you see, we are included in this blessing. In this way, we ourselves are blessed through Abram. But then this leads us to ask a very important question. It leads us to ask, how is this so? It leads us to ask how we are blessed through Abram. And we wonder this, first of all, because he lived so very long ago. Now, throughout the days of his life on earth, many were blessed by Abram. We can think, for example, of the way in which his nephew Lot was blessed, simply by his association with Abram. Some of God's blessing in Abram's life kind of overflowed into the life of Lot. We can see also how the people who lived in near proximity to Abraham were blessed by their association with him. We can think of the people he saved along with their wealth and their possessions. When attackers plundered the cities of the plain, and Abraham personally chased them down with his servants and beat them down and rescued all of those who had been carried off. But none of this, of course, reaches us. None of this serves to bless us today. And so this makes it clear to us that this must be referring to something more. We may also think that, like the people of Abram's day, we need to be blessed by his offspring. We may think that God blesses us through the children of promise or through the children of faith. And there is some merit in this. This, after all, is how God has ordered the church. You have heard this before, but we know that God distributes his gifts to his people. He does so according to his will. In other words, he decides how we're going to be blessed and how he would have us to serve. And we are then called to use these gifts in order to be a blessing in the lives of others. In this way, we ourselves are blessed as we gather together with the body of Christ. We are blessed as we interact with those who surround us. We are blessed as others use the gifts that God has given to them to serve us and to minister to us. And we, in turn, are a blessing to them as we use the gifts that God has given to us to serve and to minister to them. But that being said, God is still referring to something more when he speaks of this blessing of Abraham. As we think about Abram, we might also think about his example of faith. And we might assume that this is a blessing to all mankind. And we may think that it's a blessing to us personally. All we have to do is think of the many expressions of faith about which we read in Scripture. Think for a moment of his willingness to do what we talked about earlier. His willingness to believe the promise of God, leaving me home, his family, and everything that was dear to him. Think also of his trust in God's promise. God's promise of a child. When his wife had been barren all throughout the time of their marriage, and now even that they were extremely old. Think also of his faith. When God had called him to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice upon the mountain. As we read about these expressions of faith, ours, I think it's safe to say, seems very small in comparison. And in this sense, having an example of faith such as his own, it does serve as an encouragement for you and for me. It can seem like an inspiration to us in our own life of faith. And once again, in a sense, this is very true. His faith is a blessing to us. He models for us what it means to trust in the Lord. But once again, the promise of God is referring to much more than that. What God is ultimately referring to by way of this promise is Jesus. He is saying that through Jesus will all the families of earth be blessed. And Abraham, of course, was the source of this great blessing. Jesus, after all, is descended from Abraham. In terms of his human nature, he came from Abraham's line. Jesus is an Israelite. Jesus is a Jew. Yet, as we all know, his coming into the world was a blessing. It was a blessing because God sent him to save his people from their sins. It was a blessing because in Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of sins. It's a blessing because in him we are freed, we are saved from the consequences of our sins. And it was a blessing because in Jesus we each receive life everlasting. All this has been provided for us, of course, by his death and resurrection. As all of you know and as all of you have heard many times before, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty that you and I rightly deserved. And he did so that we might be forgiven, that we might be declared righteous. His resurrection then reveals to us that the penalty of our sin has indeed been paid. It reveals to us that death has been defeated. And it assures us that just as Jesus has risen from the grave, you and I will also one day rise and receive blessing of life everlasting in the perfect creation that will be restored by God at the end of this age. It's this, of course, that's shared with us throughout Scripture. This is essentially what we refer to as the gospel message. And we refer to it in this way because it is truly good news for us. We see it, for example, just one place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul writes this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." So through Christ, Paul says, we have been reconciled with God. Through Christ, we have each been made right with God. Our relationship, which was broken by sin all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, it has been restored by Christ and by his sacrifice. We have become a new creation, he tells us. So that old creation, which was corrupted and disrupted by sin, it has passed away. But in Christ, the new has come. And he is in this way also entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. And what he means by this is that we have each been entrusted with the gospel itself. It's been given to us that we might share it with others. It's been given to us so that we might be that blessing we talked about a little while ago. It's been given to us that others might be reconciled with God as you and I have. And this blessing, as we have heard, it was not only for Abram, nor was it only for a select few. It was not only for Israel. It was not only for the Jews. This blessing has been provided for all. And it can be received by all through faith in Jesus. In fact, we see this at the very end of Scripture as well. If we look at Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, John wrote this. He saw this and relates it to us. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So you see, in the end, peoples from all nations will have received this blessing of God. Peoples from all nations will stand before God. They will stand before Jesus, and they will do so having been redeemed. And they will praise God, declaring that to Him belongs salvation. And this, you see, is a great encouragement to us. It again assures us, it reveals to us that the promise of God given to Abram so long ago, it's also for you and for me today. It assures us that the promise of God found in the gospel, it's not only for others, it's also for us. And it assures us that in Christ, the blessing of God is ours. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, again, we thank you today for this promise that you gave to Abram so long ago. And we thank you not only because you were gracious and merciful toward him, but we thank you also that through him, this promise also extended to each one of us today. Help us to understand that, and more than that, help us each to receive it by faith. Help us to receive Jesus in faith, knowing who he is, what he has done for us, and that both his birth and his promise, it was a blessing for all. And we ask this in his name. Amen.